God bless you today, beloved. Praise the living King of glory. Hallelujah. This morning, us in God's presence and seeking the Lord and saying, "What are you saying, Lord? What are you saying today?" And I started reading Isaiah. And the Lord started to just show me how the true nature of mankind was exposed last year. As a pandemic came into the world, and we saw chaos all over the place, and strife, and fighting, and unbelievable dishonesty and deception, and then the churches were struggling, and so many people were going through pain and difficulties and troubles, and it resulted in just a chaos. It resulted in anxiety and stress. It resulted in people doing drugs and alcohol and falling into iniquity. And Christians were no exception. And the Lord just pointed me to what mankind really is. And then He dealt with me about the coming judgment. When something like the pandemic happens, people realize there's something innately in them that knows that the world as we know it is not going to continue this way. And that's what causes all the anxiety and the fear and the unrest. It's when life becomes unpredictable and when things aren't secure, the people lose their peace. And as I was studying Isaiah here, it talked about the coming of Jesus, and then it talked about how Israel would stumble over the stumbling stone in Isaiah chapter 8. Jesus said he was the stumbling stone. And after the coming of the Lord, Israel was going to go into great judgment. And we could see throughout history how great that judgment has been, even when Jesus was before Pilate and he was on trial, the Israelites were screaming, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And there were two amazing prophetic things with that statement. One was eventually their forgiveness and their deliverance will come, and Israel will be saved, as Paul says. But also the judgment for what they did by rejecting the true word of God. Now, Israel had the word on paper and on stone. They had the word, but they did not recognize the true word of God. And as a result, they went into the most horrendous judgment that so far the world has ever seen on a people. First of all, they lost their homeland. And eventually, we all know they ended up, not all of them, but many of them ended up in ovens. And they were killed as Hitler tried to purge the world of bad DNA. He was obviously deceived by his idea. That's a whole nother message. But his idea was that he could remove the bad genes, the bad DNA from the world. And if he could do that, we could get rid of cancer and disease, and we could get rid of poverty, and we could get rid of crime and everything else. And he believed in a future utopia if we would be willing as a people, as a race, as a humankind, if we'd be willing to eradicate the bad genetics. And Satan really deceived him, and he killed many, many, many Jews. But it says in Isaiah here, it says that they will pass through the land hard pressed and famished. This is after their rejection and after their rejection of Christ and their stumbling over the stumbling stone. And it will turn out when they're hungry, they'll be enraged and they'll curse their king and their God as they look upward. They will curse God and they will curse their political rulers. And it says in verse 22, they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. And as I was seeking the Lord this morning, I was realizing how things are getting back to normal and people are settling back down. And we don't see as much of the unrest. We don't see the strife as much. We're always seeing a level of it. We have no idea how wicked it is. But whenever trouble comes, it's exposed for what it is, and we start to see more and more of it because we're so used to always seeing it. What we see now is minor. So now people are still striving, of course. They're still rioting. There's still different things that are happening, but nothing on the scale that it was last year. And people are getting back to normal. People are coming back to the church buildings that we call church, at least. People are coming back to their normal lives. People are getting their jobs back. And they're just kind of settling back into life. And the Lord reminded me of Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. And one of the things He pointed out to me last year that I never saw before, I've read it a million times, but one of the main things wrong with us, all of us, wrong with our natural life that we were born with, is that there is no genuine fear of God before our eyes. That's what he says in Romans there, chapter 3. If you read where Paul was saying why we had to die, why the cross was necessary, he says, "For there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that do good." And you keep reading that explanation of why and what's wrong with us. And the final statement he says is, "There is no fear of God before their eyes," speaking of our Adamic life. And the Lord began to show me how every, and I've seen this many times, but he began to remind me of this, how every man of God, including Jesus, and from front of the Bible, from the front, from cover to cover, from the front to the back, every man of God always had a sense of the judgment of God that was coming. Now, today in the New Testament church, many act like this is not coming anymore, that the judgment of God came. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of doctrine going around saying the judgment of God came on the cross, therefore it will not come on mankind because it already came on mankind through Jesus. That is a lie. From the front of the Bible to the back of the Bible, we see the coming judgment. Jesus was not talking about God judging him on the cross when he constantly prophesied of the last days and the coming judgment and the wrath of God. And if we don't watch and pray, we will not escape it, and we will go through horrendous suffering. The final book of the Bible, long after Jesus had already died on the cross and ascended into heaven, is the book of Revelation, which talks about the greatest judgment the world has ever known that is coming upon the world, the greatest judgment the world has ever known. And as I was thinking about this morning, I looked up how many people in the world have died from the coronavirus. And I had to keep in mind that they're attributing every death of anybody who tests positive for coronavirus, even if they died in a car accident, even if they committed suicide. I'm not exaggerating. You can look at the Center of Disease and Health, the statistics. And it shows contributing factors. And even those who committed suicide, there's like 25, 30,000 accidental deaths contributed. And when I say accidental, it says purposeful or accidental self-inflicted deaths. Car accidents, all kinds of things are contributed to the coronavirus. If anybody tests positive with it, they say the person died of coronavirus. And I'm not playing the seriousness of coronavirus. It's killed many people. Many families have lost dear family members. It's a very serious thing. But even with the inflated numbers, 0.037% of the world's population has died with the coronavirus or with the coronavirus contributing to their death. At least they had it when they died. That's 2.8 million people in the world. That sounds like a big number, but the world is 7.6 billion people. So that's 0.037% of the world's population has died. Now that's a big number, but the Bible says the coming wrath of God, the coming judgment that is coming on all mankind, on all unrighteousness, is going to kill, and just in one plague, just one, will kill one third of mankind. One third of mankind. That is like two, I think it was 2.8 billion people will die in just one plague. And if the coronavirus that killed 0.03% stirred up all this iniquity that we saw in people, and it caused all this chaos that we saw all over the world, what will happen when 33% of the world is killed in one plague? We have no idea. We have no idea what's coming. And we all settle into our lives, not realizing, not carrying around a sense, as the prophets did, as Jesus did, as every book in the Bible does. We don't carry around a sense of the coming wrath of God that is coming on all unrighteousness. And this is one of the main things wrong with our Adamic life. We don't see it. We live by what we see. We're desensitized by what goes on around us. We have no idea how full of iniquity and wickedness everything around us is until something happens that brings us out of the ordinary, like the pandemic. And then we can see it. But all we're seeing is an exaggeration of what we've always been seeing. We've just gotten used to it. We watch the most filthy things on the television these days. Everybody included, there's so much deception in the movies and in the TV shows and in all these streaming services. We strive, we walk in pride and judge one denomination over another and think that we're more spiritual and we're the ones that have the corner market, on the truth in our denominations. And we're really all the same thing. We're all the same thing. We're all Adam. And the only ones that are really any different are those that are understanding the truth and rejecting the life of Adam, including their own. Not rejecting other people's life of Adam and clinging to their own, but rejecting all of it, realizing that the wrath of God is coming against all unrighteousness. And the Bible says very specifically and very clearly, it will begin in the house of God, the wrath of God. The judgment of God begins with the house of God. How much more severe, how much worse will it be for those who don't know him? But God will always discipline his children first. And I'm not talking about the man-made church. I'm talking about the true children of God who are born again. That's the church. That's the house of God. And so anything that is in our lives that is not of him, anything that hinders his life from flowing, anything that traps us in our flesh is going to be burned out. It's going to be burned out. It's going to be judged. And the Bible said to count all hardship as discipline from the Lord, for he disciplines them that he loves. And judgment must begin with the house of God. If it begins with us, what will become of the rest of the world? And so, beloved, I don't want to doom and gloom you today, but I just want to encourage us. We need to stay at God's feet. And we don't just need to go to God's feet when trouble happens. This is what's wrong with us. When trouble happens, we pray. When trouble happens, we're willing to listen. We're willing to shift. We're willing to get rid of some things in our lives. But as soon as the trouble goes away, we go right back to the flesh. What's the answer for this? The answer is not us so-called repenting and changing our ways. If we could change our ways, we would not have had to die with Jesus Christ. The answer is to see the truth by listening to the Holy Spirit and seeking him and finding out why we had to die. This is evidence of it. All of our up and down, our fluctuation, when trouble comes, we pray, or we go to the flesh or whatever it may be, but eventually we pray or we die. And it just shows how evil we are naturally. We go after God when and we're willing to listen to God when all kinds of trouble and all kinds of things happen. And then we go right back, many Christians, right back into their deception, right back into their worldliness, right back into loving false prophecies and how everything's going to turn out good. And if we really are a student of the Word of God, we will know that any prophet who's telling us how great things are going to be and how God's going to break our chains, how God's going to give us the victory, is not speaking from the Lord. I mean, there are times, even Isaiah and Jeremiah talked about the deliverance that is in Jesus Christ. And so they prophesied of the breaking of chain. They prophesied of those kinds of things. But the vast majority of their prophecy, because we are in this world, because we are in the flesh, the vast majority of true prophecy, even Jesus's prophecy, John's prophecy, all the prophecy in the New Testament as well as the Old, the vast majority of it is centered on the coming wrath of God that will be revealed against all unrighteousness. It is centered on that God is going to cleanse us with a refiner's fire, that he's going to send his angels and remove everything that causes stumbling. It's centered on the wrath and the judgment and the Lamb of God breaking the seals and all kinds of hell breaking loose in the earth. 100-pound hailstones are going to come out of the sky and crush people right before other people's eyes. Some people will be standing there, they believe in God, and their kid is boom, crushed to the ground with a 100-pound hailstone. And they'll find out what they really are, because they will lift their fist and they'll lift their eyes and they will curse God. It's exactly what Israel did, so-called people of God. Friend, all of this is a picture. Today is no different than yesterday. We are in the exact same condition that Israel was in when they were the people of God. We are not holy. We're not walking in his life. We're not doing what he did. We're living our lives and wanting the world and asking God to give it to us. And we can't see it, friend, but we're gonna see it when and we can see little pictures of it. Christians weren't any different when the plague came, when the plague, it's not a plague, but when the pandemic came last year, churches were emptied. You know, the government had control. And because, listen, churches are not the buildings. And those who suffered the worst are those who don't even know what church really is. You know, they think church is the building they go to on Sunday. They suffered deeply because they don't have the connections that they need with genuine believers, because they're not, most of them, even the pastors, most of them are not genuinely walking with Jesus. They're not genuinely praying and fasting and seeking the Lord on a regular basis. And walking with the fear of the Lord, because we can't do that in our natural man. We have to have a revelation of the cross, and we have to bring every thought captive to it by the teaching of the Holy Spirit until we are continually looking to him for the flow of the life of the last Adam. Now, here's the gospel, and this is what we need to hear today. God is not calling Adam to stop sinning. For him, he's not calling Adam to quit being like I just explained he is, and we all are. Every one of us are evil. That's why Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "You being evil, all of us are like this. All of us lose the fear of the Lord as soon as things go back to normal. We may say we have it, but Isaiah said our worship is in vain because our fear of the Lord is a precept taught by men." That's what he said, exactly what he said. He talked about the people of God. They have a so-called fear of the Lord, but it's a precept taught by their religion. They don't really walk in the fear of the Lord. They don't continually have a sense of the coming wrath of God. They don't continually fear the judge. They don't continually fear the God of all justice and judgment. And they've been deceived into thinking that their lack of the fear of the Lord is because they believe in grace, or they believe in the goodness of Abba, Papa God, when really the truth is the reason they don't fear the Lord is because they're walking in the flesh and they don't even know it. They're walking in the life of Adam, and the Adam does not fear the Lord. So we've come up with doctrines to explain why we don't fear the Lord. And friend, oh God, help us in Jesus' name. Help me when I say us, friend. Oh God, I know I'm in there. I'm the exact same way. And I see myself. I've even seen myself lately kind of relaxing my guard and not really fearing the Lord and not really thinking of the judgment because things have calmed down. And I've got to continually see why I had to die. This is why I had to die. This is why you and I had to die. Our deliverance is in our belief in what was accomplished at that cross and why it had to be accomplished. We are all the same thing, no matter how saved we think we are. Even if we're born again, our natural man is the same as everybody else's. And friend, in this day and time, it's very easy to be lulled to sleep. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, right when Jesus is about to come, and in the last days, before the great moving of God and the judgments and all the things that are about to happen, it said that all of us are asleep. All of us. It said, when men slept, the devil came and sowed tares among the body. It said, when the 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids, it said, when they all fell asleep, all of them were asleep. And then the clarion call came, behold, the bridegroom comes. And they woke up and they trimmed their lamps. Only half of them had oil. But the point is, they were all asleep. We are all being lulled to sleep by our being desensitized. This is why it's vitally important that by the grace of God, we try to stay away from all of the filthy entertainments and things that the devil has brought to us through the airwaves. He's the prince and the power of the air. He has brought all kinds of filth directly to us through the airwaves. And he does that to desensitize us and lull us to sleep and keep us from really being able to hear what the Lord is saying. It causes us to take things lightly. We take it lightly that everybody's striving with one another. When, friend, this is a precursor to great judgment that's coming. And may God in heaven open our eyes to what he accomplished at the cross, so that we can get our eyes on Christ and we can walk after the Spirit of life, and to keep ourselves, as the word said, to keep ourselves unpolluted from the world. Oh, this is the most difficult time ever in the world and in all of history to be able to stay unpolluted from the world. It's near impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And by his grace, he can keep us and bring us into his presence and deliver us from being polluted by the world, being desensitized by the world. Oh Lord, I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God has been moving in the church I've been attending. I pray he moves in the church you're attending, because if that moving of the Spirit and that genuine worship, it stirs us to get into his presence. And if we go home after all that and just sit down and watch garbage, you know, we've not yet been really stirred to the point we need to be stirred. We really need to find out what he has accomplished. Believe in it. What did he accomplish? He took our life to the cross and he put it to death, because all of us are wicked. There are none of us who are righteous. None of us truly fear the Lord. Our fear of the Lord is a precept that's taught by men. That's why it fluctuates and we don't carry it continually. Jesus always carried the fear of the Lord. His entire ministry, he was always mentioning the judgment to come, always warning us constantly. Every true man of God carries the fear of the Lord all the time when they're walking after the Spirit of life, when they're walking in the Holy Spirit. Now they're human, except for Jesus was human, but he didn't have the seed of the first Adam. He had the seed of God. He is the last Adam. So he never, ever had a moment where he didn't walk in the fear of the Lord. He didn't have a sense of the wrath of God that would be revealed against all unrighteousness. All the rest of us, even the greatest prophets, we have all been lulled to sleep at times. All of us, no matter how spiritual we are. But by the grace of God, we can learn to lay hold of the life of the last Adam. And that life always fears the Lord. That life always sees reality. It always sees what's coming and keeps us in the presence of the Father continually. I heard a prophet recently say, he used to pray that the Lord would help him to be more like Jesus. And he said, God rebuked him and said, why do you want to be more like Jesus? You need to be exactly like Jesus. And that's the truth, friend. I'll take it a step further in the spirit. We need to be Jesus. What does that mean? We need to walk in his life. And we can't do this by our own effort. It comes through a revelation from the Holy Spirit, and it comes through a rejection of our own life. When we begin to see what it is, we don't want it anymore. We don't want our life anymore. We don't want our happiness anymore. We don't want our prosperity anymore. We don't want our contentment anymore, because we see how full of iniquity it all is. There's a big difference in seeking happiness and then walking in the joy of the Lord as we reject this life and we reject this world and we suffer as a result. But our hope and our joy is in the coming blessing because of our rejection and because of our suffering, because our eyes are glued to the right-hand seat. That is radically different. Our eyes are, when I say right-hand seat, our eyes are glued to the prize. We're pressing into the mark of the high calling that is in Christ. And for the joy set before us, we endure the cross. That's what the word said. Jesus gave us an example. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, despising it, and even despising the mocking and the ridicule of the sinners, it says. He pressed in to what he was called for, and he had joy. He had the joy of the Father, but he wasn't seeking the happiness in the world. We have confused those things, and people think the happiness in this world is godly. It's not godly at all. If you're happy in the world and content in the world, you don't even know him. The joy of the Lord has nothing to do with the happiness of the world. Nothing at all. As a matter of fact, they're diametrically opposed to one another. If we have the true joy of the Lord, we will not have the happiness of the world. As a matter of fact, we will be suffering because of rejecting the world. And that's what will actually be the foundation of our true joy, because our joy is in what's coming and what he has prepared for us. And at the right-hand seat, if we died, if we've been raised up with him, we should never mind what's below, but we should set our mind on what's above, what is at the right-hand seat. Praise God. For we died and our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall appear with him in glory. I'm convinced there are very few people today that are really walking in the light as he is in the light. Very few. We've all been lulled to sleep. I believe there's many people who are born again, but they just aren't walking with the life of Christ. They've been deceived with worldly happiness, success, seeking of prosperity, all these kinds of things. I'm not against having anything or whatever, but it's our heart, it's our attitude. If we really are going after the kingdom of God, we will not care about anything in this world. It'll actually grieve us. It'll grieve us. Our empty lives will grieve us. There's nothing more empty than having a bunch of stuff and sitting in it and using it and just letting the world go to hell all around us. There's nothing more empty and grieving than that to a person who has Jesus Christ on the inside of them. And this Jesus Christ does not care about any of this junk in this world. All he cares about is the kingdom of God and the salvation of the dying and the hurting and the poor and the lame and the blind and the broken. This is all his life burns for. But we are lulled into our comfort, lulled into our sleep. And may God awaken us. Man, it's sad that we need all kind of tragedy to be awakened. May God awaken us by his Spirit being poured out upon us and draw us into his presence. We are accountable. Anytime we have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, it causes us to be more accountable to God. If God has touched you in church, if God has touched you in a revival meeting, if God has touched you in your prayer, then you're more accountable than you were before he touched you, because that touch is to bring you deeper. It's not just to satisfy you for a moment so you can go back to the world. If you do that, you're going to come under more condemnation. May the grace of God, may the glory of God bring us back into our first love, back into his presence, back into a hunger for his word, back into a hunger for his spirit, back into a hunger for genuine worship. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name. Bring us, deliver us from the flesh, and bring us into your spirit, Lord, and help us to be aware of what's coming, and help us to be those who watch and pray so that we will be counted worthy to escape these things that will come on mankind. For surely they will come, and soon they will come. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, God bless you today, beloved. Amen.